We're going to be in Luke 2 this morning. You're welcome to have your Bible handy there as we dive back into this well-known story of the Nativity together. As I have prepared for this week, and by the way, each week this month, or these 4 weeks of Advent, there's sort of a word that we're sitting in, and this morning it's the idea of watching. It's just to watch. And as I think about that, most of us understand what it means to keep watch, to watch for something. Some of us maybe have even experienced that in an official sense. Maybe it's keeping watch in the military or as a security guard. Maybe some of you have experienced being on a farm when you're watching for the birth of an animal because you need to be present. But keeping watch is, as I've thought about it, it's really an everyday thing. I mean, it can be watching the oven. It can be at night, you're by yourself, and you heard a noise outside, and you're a little concerned. So you start really paying attention and probably listening and watching. This week, hopefully, you weren't watching the stock market too much, but we do that, some of us. I'm reminded probably on Friday, some were watching sales and seeing if the good deal was there. And this week, people will probably be watching their mailboxes to see if that package from Amazon shows up. I think we have a really good idea of what it means to watch. We experience this all the time. It requires, in a sense, being present. It requires paying attention, literally to watch with our eyes oftentimes. And I want to turn our attention to this idea of watching this morning as we prepare together in this season of Advent to celebrate the birth of Jesus. The Christmas story is an interesting thing to teach from because we all know it, but we know this sort of hallmarked version of it, right? And I'm reminded every year when we come to Advent that Christmas, the Nativity story, is actually a very complex story. We can forget how much difficulty and unknown tension and all these things is a part of this story. You know, we have a young woman who's about to be married who receives incredible news, but it actually has some terrifying implications. And the man she's planning to marry finds out what's going on and considers leaving her. In the midst of all this, we have this tyrant who forces everyone to make this costly trip just so they can pay taxes, right? And in the midst of that, you have this pregnant woman traveling somewhere in the realm of 80 to 100 miles to go from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. By the way, wasn't necessarily on a donkey. The Bible doesn't specify that. In fact, she was probably late in her third trimester. Maybe that would have been a bad idea. I don't know. But as I think about that trip, the last 15, 20 miles from Jericho up to Jerusalem, hopefully someday you get the chance to see it. It's beautiful. But it's about 3,500 feet in elevation you gain. So if you can imagine, this, for me trying to picture this story, if you can imagine, if you're familiar with McKenzie Bridge up the highway on the McKenzie River, if you were to start there and walk all the way up to Santiam Pass, it's a little distance-wise, but that's about the elevation gain from Jericho up to the area around Jerusalem. So if you can imagine a very pregnant woman making that journey, I'd contend that was difficult. And then, of course, we know this baby isn't born in a palace, but in a trough. Manger sounds nicer, but that's essentially what it means. It's a trough. And then we have this sort of wild ride that continues for this couple. We have angels announcing things. We are now outside of Jerusalem. Everything's full. That's why they're where they are. People are everywhere. There's this buzz. Probably frustration. In fact, probably something we can maybe, if we try really hard to imagine, like political tension. I know we don't have that right now, but that's probably some of that was going on with this census and this taxing, and people weren't happy, right? And all this is going on, and then you have this couple likely alone, except for potentially some animals, celebrating the birth of this child that is so beyond their understanding. And as I think about the Nativity, and I think about the moment that we celebrate at Christmas of this birth of a baby, with everything that had led up to that point, I just wonder what Joseph and Mary were expecting would happen next. If they were expecting more angels to show up, if they were expecting some I don't know what. But we know what happens. If you turn to Luke 2, I think this probably wasn't what they were expecting would take place. Luke 2 verse 8 tells us there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Again, if you can try to imagine what that was like, we're told they were terrified. But the angel said to them, and angels often start with this, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah." That means the anointed king, the promised one to come, the Lord. "And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And we read that suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with this angel, and they're praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Again, try to imagine this. This is pretty remarkable, right? Not exactly every day. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. It's so easy, because we're familiar with this question, to just not even, or this story, to not even ask the question, why shepherds? That seems kind of a random thing to have happen in this story. We're announcing the birth of the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, and the people who are told about it are shepherds. It seems normal to us because this is a story we know, but that's anything but normal, right? There's some interesting considerations here, by the way. It's often pointed out that shepherds weren't exactly those with Harvard Law degrees. They were blue-collar, in some cases looked down upon. But there's actually another consideration that I find very interesting based on where these shepherds were. I believe it's Alfred Edersheim who points this out, that if you go back to the Jewish Mishnah, which is part of their law, it was forbidden to keep flocks just anywhere in Israel. They actually had to be out in the wilderness. And so here we find shepherds with sheep, but they're just outside of town, right near Jerusalem, which wouldn't make too much sense with that. And as some scholars have wrestled with this, it's actually possible these weren't just ordinary sheep. These could have been sheep somehow connected to the worship at the temple, which would have meant they also weren't ordinary shepherds. In fact, they might have had a really unique perspective if they heard later on the words of John the Baptist as he described Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There are some compelling possibilities in this detail. But there's also something really obvious in the text that Luke tells us, that these shepherds were not only in the fields nearby, but they were the ones up in the night keeping watch. They were keeping watch. Again, back in town, bustle and business and crowds, hotels apparently full. But here out in the fields, it's dark, probably quiet. And these shepherds are keeping watch. They're watching over their sheep, making sure they're safe. And it's actually this fascinating juxtaposition against the religious leaders who are called the shepherds of Israel, the ones who clearly knew what the scriptures said. We know that they knew Micah 5:2 said it was out of Bethlehem this promised king would come, because they actually say that to Herod in Matthew chapter 2 after the visit of the Magi. They should have been the ones keeping watch, and they're caught off guard. They should have been watching for this promised Messiah who was at the center of everything they lived and taught, and yet they weren't. And we have these shepherds alongside that reality who are the ones out keeping watch, and the angel comes and appears to them in this amazing news that we're so used to hearing that it almost doesn't have impact sometimes. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the promised one, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, which raises another question. How did they know where to find Jesus? There are a number of possibilities here. Some say it's possible that actually where they were staying and where Jesus was born was a place where these sheep were kept. But at any rate, they knew where to find them, or at least they tried hard enough to find them. And they go to Bethlehem to see this thing that's happened that they've been told about. In fact, we're told they hurry off and they find Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in this manger, this trough. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. There they were keeping watch in the night, not for angels, probably for predators, for weird noises coming from their sheep. And they have this surprise, overwhelming experience, and with it this announcement that seems too good to be true. And they act with haste, and they go and they find Jesus. And God is revealing to them, these shepherds, the fulfillment of this promise to his people that everyone's been waiting for. Keeping watch, in fact, is a regular part of faith through the scriptures. That idea of keeping watch comes up quite often. David speaks of being pursued by his enemies in Psalm 59, and this is similar to how he often cries out. He cries out to God and declares, "Oh, my strength, I watch for you." If you look at the Psalms, there's a lot of instances of the psalmist writing about looking to the hills or watching for God to act. They're waiting. It's a sense of keeping watch. Micah, who is the one who speaks of Bethlehem, he's speaking of the misery that his people are facing as he's writing. He says, "But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior, and my God will hear me." Again, we could go a number of places, but this idea of watching, of attentively waiting, of paying attention with this expectation, God's going to do something, so I'm watching for it. In many cases, that's the only hope. And so you have these people in Scripture watching, watching. In Matthew 24, the disciples are asking Jesus about what's to come, and he's speaking of his return. And in Matthew 24:42, he says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." By the way, if you can imagine the analogy Jesus is using here, if you knew someone was going to break into your house during the night, would you watch pretty intently? I would. And that's the picture Jesus is giving, is of someone's house being broken into. And obviously, if they knew that was coming, they would have watched. In the same way, we're to be ready. We're to watch, because we won't expect the moment that Jesus returns. And as I think about this idea of watching, what comes with it is this reality of how quickly we tire of it. Or if you're like me, we lose focus and our attention goes on the squirrel running by or whatever it is. And I'm encouraged by this because, quite honestly, when I read Jesus' words in Matthew 24, it's easy to feel like I fail at that, because I get distracted easily. Because things get my attention, maybe more than they should. And sometimes I forget to be intently watching and being ready. So do the disciples. In Matthew 26, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be arrested. He's in intense agony. And in verse 36, we read that he went to this place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And Jesus goes a little farther by himself, and we're told he's actually fallen on his face, with his face to the ground, praying, "Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." This, like, the moment of intense agony is Jesus knows what's coming, and these disciples who've given everything away to follow him, they're just asked to watch, right? Verse 40, we read that he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. It says, couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? And to Peter, he says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Man, isn't that last sentence true? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus went away a second time, praying again, Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Verse 43, he came back, he found them sleeping again because their eyes were heavy. Last night I felt my eyes were heavy as I was driving back from Bend down the McKenzie River. We know what that's like, right? And he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And when he returned to the disciples, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. I am struck by this story that this is the moment when Jesus needs his disciples. He's asking them to be present with him, to be watching. He's getting arrested. He's going to go to the cross. And they all fail him completely. And how do they fail? They are unable to keep watch, to stay awake even. I think Jesus knows all too well that watching is difficult for us to maintain for a long time. In this case, even an hour. So I think there's some grace there for us. But it's what we're called to. And in Luke 21, again, the disciples are asking Jesus essentially how to know when these future things he's promised will be coming. This is Luke 21. And Jesus says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing drunkenness and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch. And pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Verse 34, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. I just think that's such a good description of the world we live in. And not just the carousing and drunkenness part, but the anxieties of life is really what I see. In fact, if you make the mistake of watching the news this week, you might know what was it, Omicron? Is that the new variant that the world's concerned about? It's fascinating to me. And by the way, this is in no way a political statement or judging the decisions made of leaders. It's just a fascinating reality that the doctor who reported this in South Africa, one of the things she reported is it's really unusually mild, this variant, and all the patients she's had. But it is really contagious. So there's concern. And there was a statement that because we don't know what we're dealing with, we're going to shut everything down. That's anxiety. That's fear. And by the way, it's kind of to be expected given the last year and a half we've had, right? Like maybe give people a little grace there. But that's where we're at. In fact, maybe some of you this week, as you've heard, oh no, there's another variant of concern, maybe that sparked anxiety in you. Maybe it is right now. I'm sorry if that's the case. That's been our reality, right? The last year and a half, anxiety. I mentioned last week, people are crazy. We've been pulled away from our community and our loved ones and spent too much time on social media and cable news, right? People are crazy. We're weighed down with anxiety of what ifs. And I would say this, you can take things quite seriously without being anxious about them. There is a difference. Going back to that verse 34 of Luke 21, I think when we hear these words, be careful, your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, we focus on the carousing and drunkenness part and fail to see that so often what really weighs us down is the anxieties of life. That we're so concerned about what's happening around us and these what ifs. It's part of the human experience. But there's this warning that these things can close in on us. And this call of Jesus with this, that we need to be on watch. That's what the shepherds remind me of in the Christmas story. In fact, the beautiful thing is they're doing kind of an everyday thing for them. They're just being attentive and watching. And it's in that moment that the miraculous takes place, right? God invades into their world with this angel and this message. As I thought about this, the question is, what does it mean for us to watch? What does it mean for us to be on watch? Well, it means to live in anticipation of the return of Jesus. In fact, Advent is about anticipation. And as we anticipate celebrating the birth of Jesus, it's also to remind us that we anticipate the return of Jesus. And we don't live as though that's just a someday maybe, but as though it could happen any moment. Watching requires that we pay attention, that we're watching for the hand of God to be at work. I'm convinced watching is also connected to prayer. In fact, Jesus says, keep watch and pray. Those two ideas get connected quite a bit. In fact, I think it's in 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul speaks of the way he constantly prayed for these people, and it's a sense of, this is how I'm watching over you, is kind of the idea. And by the way, that's a constant in the New Testament letters, is Paul's constantly praying for these people he can't be with. That's how he's watching over them. What does it mean to watch? I want to give you an assignment for Advent. I'm a student right now, so that's weird to get homework at church. But I want to ask you to be intentional about something and to make time in your schedule specifically to watch, to practice watching something. By the way, nature is fantastic for this. It is amazing if you go out in a park or the woods and you just sit still for a while, what all of a sudden you realize is around you that you didn't notice before because you weren't watching. This is a practice for us to develop. Go outside and be present for 5 or 10 or 15 or 30 or 60 minutes and just watch. By the way, a great time to pray too. Pay attention to the details around you. Can I give you that assignment? Can we do that this week? Whether you're on the 5-minute side or, you know, you want to be an overachiever and go for 4 hours, like, take some time to just be present and watch. Great time to pray. And there's a second piece to this. Is in your everyday life, notice what you're watching for. Because I think it's true that we're usually watching for something. It may be, did that package come? Maybe, is that thing going on sale? Is my stock rebounding? Is that person responding to me? I think we naturally tend to watch what or who we value or care for. If I know somebody I love and haven't seen for a long time is coming, I'm going to stand at the door excited, right? That's a natural response. And it's a hard one to maintain for a lifetime. That's why we have to be reminded of this. But I want you to take some time this week to just practice watching, and then to consider what it looks like to live in active anticipation of the return of Jesus. Not as though it's a someday, but any moment. Jesus says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at the time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. The great thing is the shepherds had no idea what was coming, but they were keeping watch. And in that moment, an angel appeared, and with that angel, a host of angels, and some incredible news. So watching isn't always in these exciting moments. I doubt that was exciting. It's in the everyday moments. But it's a skill that we're called to develop, that we watch and wait, anticipating God to act. A couple things I might suggest that would be helpful. Track the things you pray for. It's kind of funny. We can pray for stuff and then forget we prayed for it, right? I'm not the only one here, correct? So anybody with me on that? Like, pray for something, then you kind of forget about it, if we're honest. Track what you're praying about. It's actually pretty astonishing sometimes to see how God is responding to prayers we forgot we even prayed. And then the question is, how do we create rhythms that help us watch with intention, that help us to fix our eyes on God looking for help and looking to God in anticipation? Again, we're so familiar with this story that sometimes it doesn't jump out at us, but I love that it wasn't to kings or to princes that God made this pronouncement, but it was to shepherds who were just up at night watching over sheep. I'm fairly convinced this is a core spiritual skill we all need to develop. And I think it's a skill that's completely countercultural, because the idea of waiting for something is unacceptable. My package was supposed to be here in 2 days. It's 3 days, right? They didn't text me back in 5 minutes. That's the world we live in. That's what we swim in. That's what we're accustomed to. And I would suggest that this idea of watching and waiting may be just as foreign to some of us as what it's like to keep sheep. It's not something we're used to. And yet it's what we're called to. And the joy is that we watch and wait with anticipation for a God who's been faithful through the centuries to show us he's faithful again, which he will. Let me pray for us. Father, may the shepherds remind us that we don't know the moment or the means in which you will act in our lives. We don't know the moment that Christ will return. But we're simply called to watch and to wait. We're invited to be excited, to be hopeful, to be on the edge of our seat. I pray that as we draw close to Christmas and celebrating the birth of Jesus this year, that you would rekindle in us an excitement and an anticipation for his return. That you would grow in us the capacity to watch for you at work in our lives and in the lives around us. God, that you would help us to be people who can better watch and wait, anticipating good things from you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.